Finally, we are going to do a different book. It's been a while, hasn't it? We've been in Acts for a long, long time. So now we are going to move to Paul's letter to the Colossians. And this was written to a town called Colossae, a church in a town called Colossae, and it was about 120 miles from Ephesus. And it was a little bit of a has-been, because in ancient times, it was a big deal. And then when the Romans took power over the kingdom of Phrygia, they changed the roads. And the road ended up going through two other towns that we've heard of, Hierapolis and Laodicea. Laodicea is famous because it's mentioned in the book of... Great. See? That's not anybody's fault but me. Okay? Those guys are doing a great job back there. There, now I've made, hopefully, my mistake and I'll feel better. So here's the map. It's a little ways from Ephesus. And, we just went through Acts, so you know about Ephesus. By the time the first century rolled around, there's a guy named Strabo who was a geographer, and he listed Colossae as a small village. I don't know if it was really that small, but it had sort of had a more glorious past than it was going through at the moment. Now, the church was founded during Paul's time in Ephesus. And here's what it says, just to remind us, that Paul went there. He lectured every day for a couple of years in a lecture hall of Tyrannus. And all the residents of Asia, both Jews and Greeks, heard the word of the Lord. So it was this period of great evangelistic expansion in the Roman province of Asia, a lot going on. And this guy named Epaphras had started this church in Colossae. Now, and here's how I imagine it, because I think it's good to put some, everyday reality into how these things happen. You know, I think of Epaphras, he was probably in Ephesus, and he heard this guy named Paul came to town, and the Spirit of the Lord worked in him, and he became a Christian, and he got really excited. He went to Paul's lectures every day, and, his life started changing. And everybody kind of noticed the difference. I mean, his relationship with his wife was changing, along with his kids and his entire household. Even his slaves noticed the difference in this guy. And it began to have an effect on other people, and he was growing. And maybe he had some business to do in Colossae. It's about 120 miles away. Or maybe he just went there to preach the gospel. Maybe he just got really excited, and he just went there. But however it happened, he went there, and he shares the message of Jesus in this town, and several people respond. They respond to his message, and they get together, and they're really excited, and they look at his life, and they start imitating him. And pretty soon, there's this little church there, and it's growing, and he's really excited. He's devoting his life to building and working in this church, and then some other people come along, and. They get involved. They really like what they see there. They like the friendships and the relationships they see in these new religious nuts, and they want to get involved, but they don't really change their thinking as much. They aren't like impacted like the first people, and they tend to come from the higher class of society, and so they sort of hang on, and they aren't really changing like the other people. And they have these other ideas, that the Greek ideas that they're hanging on to, and it begins to affect the church. And Epaphras is really concerned. He's like, wow, this is not good, but I'm not sure what to do. And so he does a smart thing. He thinks, well, I got to go talk to Paul. That's where I learned all this stuff. So Paul now is in prison. And there's a little bit of a debate whether the prison is his prison, when he was in Rome, or other scholars see a captivity in Ephesus, but wherever he is, most people, I think, have sort of thought it's Rome, so we'll say it's Rome. Wherever it is, he's in prison, and Epaphras goes and he finds him, and he goes, Paul, look, this is what's going on in the church that I started. It was going really good, and now it's kind of getting messed up, and what should I do? And, they pray, and they talk about it, and Paul writes this letter back to this church to say, how should we straighten this out? And so that's really what this letter is all about. Now, Scholars see this, they make a big deal out of something called the Colossian heresy. And they've debated for a couple hundred years what that really was, whether it was really a formalized group of people that were, you know, teaching this thing really strongly, or if it was just a bunch of people that hung on to their cultural beliefs and tried to mix those in with this new religion. And so, you know, they've debated that for a long time. I don't know the answer. And the reason that there's so much room for debate is the way Paul answered it. He didn't go like, in Galatians, you know, it's pretty much an attack on exactly what was being taught. And this isn't like that. He responded in a different way. He responds in by basically just promoting really strongly certain aspects of Christian truth. And because of that, they sort of infer what was going on there. And so these are sort of some of the major things that we can pick out of his response is that and they know from history that when the Jews got let out of captivity in Babylon, not all of them went back. They sort of got incorporated into the Greek world. And they sort of took some Jewish ideas and some Greek ideas and they stuck them together. And that's called syncretism when that happens. And there was a lot of that thinking that's evident in the things that Paul is, you know, accentuates as a remedy to. And one of the things that some of those Jews thought that, you know, in the book of Hebrews, it talks about how the law was given through angels. And that was sort of there was a certain part of Jewish that really took that strongly. And they thought, okay, the law was given through angels. Angels are sort of this intermediary power that we need to really pay attention to. And the law is, we keep the law for the angels. And they got all wound up about angels and being really potent. And so they sort of saw Jesus as subservient to some of that. And then there was also this Greek thought that became formalized as Gnosticism later, where, you know, there's sort of this inner knowledge that if you do the right things and you're the right smart kind of people, you can figure out and become part of the elite. And so there's a lot of that thinking that Paul seems to address in this as well. So, and while his approach leaves, you know, us not really knowing what the Colossian heresy was, It really makes the letter much more helpful and applicable to people in all kinds of situations, because we just get to see the strength of certain aspects of Christian truth, and then we can apply those to our own situation, which is what I'm really going to work to do as we go through this. I'm going to be trying to help us take the truth that we see in this book and apply it to the American heresy. We have a lot of heresies, and our own heresies are always harder to see than somebody else's. So I'm going to be talking about some things. You may think I'm crazy, but there are things that I've seen that I think hinder us from really grasping the full truth of Christianity. And there's probably, I'm sure there are things I don't see and you might see. So you can talk to me about the ones you see that I'm not talking about. And because, you know, God may reveal things to you that he's not to me. So, okay, so that's what we're going to try to do. That's sort of the lay of the land where we're going. So let's pray and we'll get started. Father, thank you that you have good in store for us. Lord, you're just, this letter just expands our mind on how good you have been to us. And Jesus, we need your help. We're all trapped. We're all hindered and hobbled by different thoughts and ways of looking at the world that aren't right, that we hold on to. So Lord, help us. Help us see those. And Lord Jesus, would you, through your Spirit, help us to let go of those things and cling to your truth only. That's when life gets good, Lord. When we do that, that's when we discover the greatness of who you are and what you've done. And Lord, that's our heart. That's what we want to do here. So we just cry out to you for help. And we ask you that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so this is where it is on in your Bibles if you want to follow along. For the sake of time, I'm not going to read the section. We'll just piecemeal it here. Starts out and he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, and Timothy, our brother. No, I like that. I think Paul, if this is his Roman imprisonment, he may have wondered, you know, is this the end? I might be about done here. And I think he's working hard to name Timothy as his successor, as the guy who gets what he's been talking about and can carry this forward. And it's just humble that he writes letters. He's not like, I'm the great Paul, I'm writing the letters. He's, you know, he lets other people have a share, which is, I think, encouraging. Then he says to the saints in Christ at Colossae who are faithful brothers and sisters. And, you know, we are the saints. It's not like some are faithful, some are not. It's more like if you're a saint, you're faithful. That's part of what it means to be a believer, is to be faithful to Jesus Christ. And he looks at them that way, even though there's some trouble. He said, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. For we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints because of the hope reserved for you in heaven. Now, when we judge, Paul says, he seems to be really confident, right, that these guys are true believers. And when we think about that, when we think, well, are those people believers? Are they, you know, what? When we try to judge, we tend to think a lot about what people think, what their doctrine is. And we'll have this sort of list that we go down. Well, if you don't think this, 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 and this, you're probably not a believer. Paul doesn't look at it that way. It says this. He says he knows they're believers. Why? How did he know from way far away that they were believers? Well, because of the love that they had for one another. That's different, right? We don't necessarily think of it that way. But that's what he thought. He said, I know you're believers because you guys love one another. And he's in pretty good company because Jesus said the same thing. You always feel good when you're saying what Jesus said. And that's what Jesus said. Look, the mark of whether or not you're a believer is, are you loving? Has the Spirit of God produced in you a love for the brethren? Do you love the people in your church? And Paul said, wow, that's what Epaphras told me. He came and told me, you guys love one another. So I know, no matter what's going on with your thinking, well, get that straightened out. The Holy Spirit's at work in you guys. You love one another. It'll be okay. So, you know, that begs the question, of course, what would Paul say about living hope? Would he be confident that we're true believers, that we really have faith in Jesus? And one of the blessings of being up on stage this morning was just watching you guys all come up to take communion. I just thought about all the stories that I know in all your lives and things that the Lord is doing. And I just thought, wow, what a blessing. What an absolute blessing. And I think God does think that. You guys are loving one another. And that's really a good thing. Now there's more, I think. Paul said, excel still more. I think we can excel still more. Let the Holy Spirit move us and change us and have us really, really love one another. I think God is really honored when that happens. You know, when Paul talks about their love, he talks about their faith, and then he talks about their hope. And he talks about those three things a lot. You'll hear that in what he writes, that these things remain. He said this in Corinthians, faith, hope, and love. And for him, there's sort of a cord of three strands that go together when somebody really has faith. It's what true faith produces. And it's interesting, he said this love was produced by the hope laid up for them in heaven. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? You'd think he would say, the love is produced by your faith in Jesus. But he doesn't say that. It's not where it does. This is all interrelated, of course. But what he emphasizes is the love comes from the hope that is laid up for you in heaven. Now, we have to be careful here. Because I think we can easily miss what he said. How many of you maybe even thought this? He said our hope is heaven. How many of you thought that? That's not what he says, is it? He doesn't say you love one another because you have the hope of heaven. That's not what he said. But often in America, that's what we think he says. We think Christianity is the hope that someday we're going to go to this place called heaven that we really know almost nothing about. And then we'll be with Jesus. But see, Paul understands that our hope is very different than that. That's not our hope, actually. In Paul's mind, our hope is eternal life, and that's already started. So he's not waiting for that. That's already here. He's walking in faith in that now. So if that's true, what does he mean when he says it, the hope that's laid up for us? It's like a something that's laid up there for us. What is he talking about? Well, I think this verse helps me. This is, therefore, with your minds ready for action, be sober-minded and set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we're waiting. Peter says our hope is that we're waiting for Jesus to bring us something. You know, Jesus talked much more about things than just going to heaven. Actually, I don't know if he ever talked about that. Not much if he did. I didn't dig, but heaven, you know, heaven is not the point of our salvation. Going to heaven is not why you got saved. It's not the destination that you're headed to. Jesus said the destination we're headed to is to live with him in his kingdom. And most of that happens on planet Earth. All of it. I mean, there's this weird period where he's not quite here. The kingdom has already started. We live in the kingdom now in a very real sense. So we're not waiting for that, but we're waiting for the kingdom to come in its fullness. The kingdom exists now, but it exists alongside the kingdom of this world, Jesus said. He said you can either serve the kingdom of this world, or you can serve the kingdom of heaven. So they both are existing right now. And our hope is set on the day when Jesus comes back and brings his kingdom in its fullness. And he overthrows the kingdom of this world and reigns supreme in all things. That's your hope. And heaven's just sort of this weird interim thing that happens. But that's not the end point. That's not why we're saved. And what Jesus said over and over and over is that when he comes back, for those people who lived for his kingdom now, he is going to bring authority. You will be blessed with authority to rule in his kingdom forever and ever and ever. That's our hope. That's what we're waiting for. We're waiting for Jesus to come and reward us for what we've done in this life and bring his kingdom in its fullness and have all of his enemies done away with. Death and everything that opposes him will be overthrown and we will live in his kingdom forever. But if you have this, you know, vision in your mind that you're going to, you know, float around on the clouds, that's not biblical. He's bringing his kingdom to this earth, and he's going to destroy this earth and make a new one. But it's always going to be an earth. It's not going to be, you know, this spiritual, floaty, you know, non-real thing. We're waiting for the kingdom. And that's the hope that waits for us. That's what produces in us a love for the saints. And Jesus said, you better live like that's real. He said, look, sell your possessions, give to the poor, make money bags for yourselves that won't grow old, and inexhaustible treasure in heaven. You're laying up, that's your hope, that you can lay up treasure in heaven that will be brought to you when Jesus Christ reveals. And Paul said, it's thinking about that that produces in us love for the saints. Now, where's the connection there? How does that work? Well, James tells us this. He says, what is the source of wars and fights among you? Why don't you love one another? Don't they come from your passions that wage war within you? You desire, you don't have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight and wage war, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask And you don't receive because you even that you do with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. So it's the desire to be fulfilled in this world rather than in the kingdom that produces in us the inability to love one another. But if we can move our hope from getting what we want in this world to the things that Jesus is going to bring us, then God says it changes us. It allows us to love one another. Because I'm not fighting to get what I want here. And that's why Jesus wants us, he said, you know, don't lay up treasures on earth, but lay up treasures in heaven. Because that switch allows us to understand the importance of this. And that's why Paul prayed this. He said, I pray the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the wealth of the glorious inheritance in the saints. Now, obviously, the greatest of all is seeing Jesus, right? I mean, that is supreme. But he said over and over and over, you should be looking for this. You should be looking for what I can bring you when I come back and I'm set on my throne. When the disciples all were fighting about who was going to get the most, he never told them, stop thinking like that. He just said, okay, I'll tell you what to do. You become the least. You want to get the most? Well, then become the least. So if you're struggling, if you think, well, I don't know about church. If you just can't really understand and why you need to come, if it's always a burden, if it's not really the joy of your soul, well, then I would encourage you to do this. I think about this quote from Lucian, who was a second century guy that hated Christians. Here's what he said about him, though. He said, it's incredible. Now, this was mocking. This, to him, was stupid. He said, it's incredible what expedition they use when any of their friends are known to be in trouble. In a word, they spare nothing upon such an occasion, for these miserable men have no doubt that they shall be immortal and live forever. Therefore, they contemn death and may surrender themselves to sufferings. Moreover, their first lawgiver has taught them that they are all brethren. When once they have turned and renounced the gods of the Greeks and worshiped this master of theirs who was crucified and engaged to live according to his laws, they also have a sovereign contempt for all things of this world, and they look upon them as common. So that's how people, that was the fervor with which they were able to live when they really understood, what Clifton talked about today, that we are following a guy that actually rose from the dead. I mean, I think when they were closer to it, it was just easier to go, whoa, this is different. I mean, you're talking about a guy that, they crucified and he came back. That changes things, right? That makes it all not just this idea that we pursue. It's like, whoa, you got to start asking some questions after you really think that happened. Like, who is this guy? And then when you find out he's the Lord of the universe, well, then you have another decision to make. Well, am I going to follow that or am I going to ignore that? So in the second century, they did that. So if you're struggling, like I said, here is, you take a quick snap of this. Here's some parables, I think, that Jesus told, or we just talked about this. And I would encourage you to read through those and think about it. Put your hope there. I mean, that's what Paul said. He said, put your hope there. So this is what we need to be thinking about. Okay. So next verse says, you have already heard about this hope in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. It's bearing fruit and growing all over the world, just as it has among you since the day you heard it and came to truly appreciate God's grace. Now, there's a lot in this letter about truly appreciating. There's a Greek word for it, but the idea is, do you really get it, or you just sort of get it? And I think the point of this letter is to help the Colossians fully understand what they were given. And he said, once you understood if you truly appreciated the grace of God, once you truly appreciate it, then it starts to bear fruit in your life. And so that begs the question, have we truly appreciated the grace of God. That's the goal, right? We need to get to this point where we truly appreciate the grace of God. And how do you know if you have? Well, Paul says, you see the fruit. You love the people in your church. And like we saw, it's not just some warm, fuzzy feeling. It's like, no, those people died for one another. It was real. It made a difference. And that's the fruit that we're looking for. But then there were these new, you know, the heretical people there. They came in and they sort of understood, and then they mixed it with some other stuff, but they didn't change. Their life didn't produce the fruit because they truly didn't understand the grace of God. Now, I don't think we in America do either. And I think our Christian vocabulary hinders us. Sometimes, you know, we went to Sunday school and they made everything really easy to understand. Really, there's nothing easy to understand about Christianity. But we make it easy, and I think in making it easy, we lose some things at times. And the words gospel and grace, I hate almost, because they've come to mean almost nothing. The gospel is this story that you, although gospel and grace, really, what all it means to Americans is you were bad, but even though you were bad, Jesus loved you and died for you and paid for your sins. You can go to heaven when you die. That's it. It misses so much. That all is true, of course, and it's all amazing and wonderful, but it says nothing about the whole scope of who Jesus is, what he accomplished for us. It speaks nothing about what Jesus is doing now. It puts the kingdom of God off somewhere after you're dead. You don't have to worry about it for a while. It doesn't talk at all about the empowering strength that he wants to give and pour into our lives. It talks about, doesn't have anything to say about the transformation that takes place when we put our faith in Christ, that we're a new creation. It's numb to the presence of the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit works in us. It just leaves out so much. Now, so we just need to be careful, is all I'm saying. That's our heresy. That's the Christian evangelical heresy. And we have to be on our guard against it. Reducing the scope of Jesus down to believe in Jesus so you can go to heaven is an awful thing. And Paul is going to, in this book, he is going to put some truth out there in a format he's just going to try to blow our minds with the greatness of God and what he has done. And I've been, you know, there's just so much And that Jesus did for us, and he's going to try to expand our thinking, and it's going to be really exciting, because God did a lot in the Messiah coming. It's just, you know, there's just so much. People have been thinking about it for 2,000 years, and there's just more, and we have to keep it at that level. Okay, so he says, well, you learned this from Epaphras, our dearly loved fellow servant. He's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has told us about your love in the Spirit. Again, it's the love, you know. We told us about your love, guys. And I just want to stop for a second and think about Epaphras. Praise God for this guy. You know, our faith, this is what we have to grasp. The faith of the world, that Jesus works through normal people. He works through you. He works through me. If Epaphras had not been faithful, we wouldn't have this letter. So many great things about the gospel wouldn't have been elucidated for us. If this man had not been faithful and cared about the people and what they were living like and thought, gosh, I got to go talk to Paul. And if he went all the way to Rome from Ephesus, that's a long ways. And at the end of this letter, it seems like he ended up getting thrown in prison. But he's a faithful guy. He's a good man. And because of that, we have been blessed. And your life, if you will be faithful to Jesus, you can be a blessing to a lot of people. You know, it says the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, looking for the man whose heart is totally his. God is looking to work through you to bless people. And we need to be faithful. We need to stay close to Jesus. We need to expand our thinking about all that he's done and understand it. We need to take risks of faith, and we need to be faithful like Epaphras was. So I've been really thankful for him as I've been going through this book. It says, for this reason also, since the day we heard this, we haven't stopped praying for you. We are asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. And this is really convicting for me. You know, Paul, he heard about this. He heard, hey, there's some real believers out there and I can't get there, but you know what? I'm going to pray for them. And Paul understands wherever there's a living church, where there's a growing church, there's the battle. And I think we all know that here. You know, in the last 5 years, all the stuff that's happened here has just been amazing. There's always resistance to God advancing his kingdom, because the kingdom of this world is still in place. Jesus is going to do away with it one day, but for right now, there's real opposition. And that's why we need to be determined and faithful. And Paul prayed, and I just think, oh God, my prayer life stinks. I need to be more faithful. So you can ask me about that. You know, I just need to pray more. I keep thinking I can do things. Some stuff we can't do. Some stuff we got to get God to do. And do we care? And will we keep asking? You know, Jesus, when he talked about prayer, he said, you pray like you're trying to get a guy out of bed who doesn't want to get out of bed. Guy that tells you to go away, you just keep praying. Okay, well, I need to learn to do that. Because there's a battle. And part of our American heresy is that, so part of the Colossian heresy was that there were these powers that were so powerful they were interfering with Jesus, and Jesus had to, you know, do things for them. But the American heresy is there is no spiritual power. American heresy is we live in this natural universe and anything spiritual is just in people's minds, that it's not quite as real as the other stuff. Well, that's a heresy too. There definitely is spiritual powers and authorities. And they are arrayed against us, and the way we combat those is through prayer. And it's clear in the Bible. And we need to remember that. We need to remember we do not live in a Big Bang universe. That's a lie that we have to get rid of. There are spiritual powers and authorities that are involved with our lives. And we have to, in fear and in faith, pray and ask God and depend on him to do some things. So he prayed that they would be filled with knowledge. Now, we like knowledge. We're all about knowledge. That's another part of the American heresy. We're all about knowledge. But why? That's the thing. We got a lot. We can't lose sight of. The devil's always wanting us to lose sight of what happens with our knowledge. Knowledge is will and all wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. So see, as we do, as we walk, then we get more knowledge. So we need knowledge to get going, then we do, and then we get more knowledge. But we got to have the do in there. That's the real key, right? We got to, when God shows you something, you got to do. You got to put it in practice. So now that I've told you I don't pray enough, guess what? What do I got to do?
Pray.
Thank you. Okay, yeah. And I don't like that, but that's true. But I do want to bear fruit for God. I want my life to bear fruit. I want to be a blessing. I want to be less like me and more like Jesus. And you'd all like that too. So it's very easy to do the first part, but we gotta be doers of the word. Then we may be strengthened with all power. And this, you know, this is where Paul helps us remember, it's not just about us, it's about God giving us strength and power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. How many of you are really joyful when it's really hard? That's really hard, isn't it? Whoa. So I got time for this. At one point in my life, when I was a young man, I was out early in the morning at a conference. I was out praying, thinking, yeah, God, yes, God's really good. Yeah, God, you're working in my life. All this thinking good thoughts about myself. The guy came up to me and he said, hey, I was reading the Bible this morning. I thought about you. I thought, oh, wow, people are reading the Bible and thinking about me. Whew, this is cool. He goes, yeah, I was reading the Proverbs about complaining. He goes, you sure complain a lot. It's like a shaft to the heart, and I'll never forgotten it. So sometimes people might think about you when they read the Bible. How's your endurance? Can you hang in there when it's hard? Do you just faint? Oh, it's so easy to just faint, isn't it? To just go, ah, this is hard. I'm going to watch TV. Or whatever it is you do when it's hard. We don't endure. We have to endure. God wants us to endure. God wants us to go, you know, God, I can't do this. You got to help me. You got to help me, God. And we have to do that until God answers and helps us. Then we can do more than we can do. If all you're doing is what you can do, what are you doing telling people Jesus is working in you? Right? I mean, we just got to be logical sometimes. We're just not logical. Yeah, I believe in this great God. Yeah. Doesn't make any difference in my life, but he's great. We don't want to be like that, right? We want to be people where God makes a difference in our life. Well, the way you get to that point is that you endure. Perseverance, it says, must complete its work so that you may become mature. And if you just faint all the time, and if you just go to your thing and you just find comfort there all the time and you never let God comfort you, you're never going to get stronger. It's like going to the gym. Some of you guys like to go to the gym. Tyler, he goes to the gym. I hate going to the gym. But I'll endure spiritually because I want the reality of God in my life. Do you want to see God do God-sized things? We must endure till we can do it joyfully. And we can give thanks to God because God will come through. God will. He's faithful. We're unfaithful. He's faithful even when we're unfaithful, but he does ask us to endure. He asks us to always go a little bit further than we think we can. See, in the beginning, I do stuff now all the time I used to think was really hard. But guess what? God gives me stuff that I can't do. Because he always wants us out there a little bit further so that we must depend on him. And we think, oh, I'll do that for a little while and it'll be over. I'll be through it. And God says, oh, no, I like this. I like it when you're dependent on me. We'll just leave it like this. And we think, where are you, God? He goes, well, right here. Right here. You're trusting me. I'm here. It's good. It's okay. Let's go. But we want the circumstances to change. God wants us to trust. So often in life, that's where he'll leave us. So, but then we get this great share in that inheritance that he talked about. If we endure and we persevere and we trust God, we allow God to work, And then that account that Jesus is going to bring us when he comes gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And our hope is there, and it just feeds itself. It's all good. So let's pray. Father God, help us. Oh, Jesus, help us learn what it means to live in faith. Learn what it means to live in faith, God, and see you work in us. That's what we want. Lord, I want to get to this place where Paul said, to this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. Lord, we want to know the reality of that. We want you to make a difference. So help us in that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.